In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you because of the gift of wisdom and understanding that you have prepared for us. Thank you for the insight that we're about to receive again today. We give you all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ, we've prayed.
Amen.
All right, can we declare the word of understanding as we begin to study? Want to let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And that was so good. I feel we should do it again, but it's all right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If understanding is your portion, please give me an amen.
Amen.
Yes, somebody will discover what is right to do. Yeah, God will lead you in the path of uprightness, the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. We will continue what we have been discussing on agents of faith and light. We have been looking at the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. If God wants to do something on the earth, he goes through people. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the leg of the church. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
The arms of the church. We are the stomach of the church. And you understand? We are the chest of the church. We are part of his body. The head can determine what he wants to do, but it's the hands that will do it. Do you get my point? Yes, it's the hands that will do the work. It's the legs that will move about. So we are very important in what God is doing. And what I want to talk about today is very, very crucial, okay? We need to understand life again. You know, I want us to know how to interpret life. Life is spiritual, fundamentally. What you see outwardly is a manifestation of what is inside in the realm of the spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? So if you want to control life, you want to affect life, you go to the realm of the spirit and do it from that angle. The realm of the spirit is not the realm that Christians believe in. It's reality. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not as if Christians like to believe it. It is the real thing. Whether you like it or you don't like it, it's what it is. I want to bring us to that again for us to look at light properly from that angle. Because you see, this life is first of all spiritual. What you see physically is derived from that which is spiritual. And we must know how to affect life from the spiritual realm. Okay? You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. So when God wants to do something on the earth, it goes through people. That's what we're trying to explain. And I feel so strong in my heart that God wants to do things not just on the earth now, but in this country. Why? Because this country is very important to what he wants to do next on the earth. I'm not being patriotic when I say that. It's not just patriotism. It's a matter of fact. And anytime he wants to do something, if people don't cooperate, what he wants to do will not be done. And Christians must understand that Satan is still crafty. What do I mean by that? He's recruiting them to work for him. They will go to church, they say they are Christians, but they work for Satan. They go to church, they pray, they give money, but they work for Satan. And this interesting part, they don't know. That's what we have been trying to explain to people. Get away from the camp of Satan. Move over to the camp of God. I said something on Tuesday, all right, when I was teaching here. That how do you know that you are working for the devil? Listen to yourself talk. If your talk is the same as that of the average person on the street, you are working for Satan. Forget how you feel. I know you just finished a 2 days or 3 days prayer and fasting. You did not eat at all. But you are still working for Satan. Why? When you open your mouth to comment on national issues, your commentary is exactly the same as the man on the street who does not go to church. You should be ashamed of yourself. Actually, you should be. You should be ashamed. Say, okay, this one says I'm a Christian. Now, let me give an example. My natural training is in the field of medicine, all right? So sometimes I sit down and I hear people advertise things on radio. You understand? Or a bus is driving past. You know, a bus drives past you, and then you hear them, you know, with speakers. This ogbonge medicine is guaranteed to cure you of all staphylococcus. Staphylococcus that makes your body eat you, and then sometimes your stomach will be doing broom, 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 broom. Then you are having backache, and then you hear all of those things. And you know they are selling. They're selling. Yet, jokers can advertise, claiming that they will use computer to test you. Now, why am I talking about all of that? Anytime I hear those things, do you understand? The way I respond, if it's the same as let's even forget market woman, a lawyer beside me, it shows that I didn't go to medical school. I don't know what is my point. Shame on me. So I laugh a lot. Most people don't laugh as much as I do because they don't understand what's funny about it. I know what is funny. They say staphylococcus. I say staphylococcus does not make body itch anybody. Every demon has his own problem that it causes. Staphylococcus, his own problem. You know, it's a medical word. Microbiologists know about staphylococcus. It does not cause body itch. We know the things that cause it. So when I hear it, I start laughing. It does not cause back pain. Listen, 99% of what those people claim it causes, it doesn't do that. So one day, one of our big churches in Nigeria, they printed the testimonies. And one woman said, "The God of this commission delivered me from staphylococcus. I almost fell down." I had to tell the Lord, "Please, sir, sorry, my brethren, they don't know what they are talking about. The woman had a problem, yes. God has delivered her, yes. But God said it was not staphylococcus." Because now, why am I talking about all of this? Because of natural training, I react differently to things happening around. I told the day of Ebola, I did not know people were bathing with salt water. 6 a.m. my phone rang. I was still sleeping, actually. Or before 6. Early in the morning, anyway. Most of us were awake. I was still sleeping. My phone rang. One of our brothers said, "Please, I'm sorry to wake you up this morning. Please, is it true that if you bathe with salt water, you will not catch Ebola?" I just said, "Nonsense." And I went back to sleep. He said, "Thank you, sir." I went back to sleep to go and finish my portion for the morning of sleep. Are you getting my point? When I woke up much later, I realized the whole of Nigeria was inside salt water. It was one young university girl that started a joke, a student in Futa Akure, and it went viral. Now, why am I talking about it? Because of basic understanding. I just said it makes no sense. You see what I'm going to emphasize now? The way I react to things compared to those around me is affected by what I know. So if you react to things the same way the average unbeliever around you reacts, it shows you don't know anything. That's all this teaching that I'm talking about. All these examples, that's where I'm going. I'm going to emphasize that believers, if you react to things, that's how you know you don't have any faith. Once a man died, I was talking with another man, a man of God. Now, I've also listened to this. This man died. It was a ghastly accident. Members of his family died. And I was talking to a preacher. He said, "This is a problem. They have told the church members to buy him a new car. If he had a new car now, he would not have died. He would have survived the accident." I'm like, "Are you serious? Are you trying to joke with me? You're a Christian. You don't understand that death is not an accident. There's an appointment. Death is an appointment. It uses different things. And whether your church... Look, if your church has bought you a new car, you are going to die that day. Eh? And the car says you will not die. You know what will happen? As soon as you come out and say, "Praise God, oh, this accident did not kill me," truck will finish you. But when death is determined... David just even told the story of one woman, a Christian woman, 70-something. And they saw in the vision how she died. Everybody felt bad. The woman was knocked down by a bus and she died. A Christian woman. He went to pray. And the Lord answered him. How can such a saint? Is it Dorcas? How can Dorcas just like die like that? The apostle was praying. The Lord said, "I did not want to kill Dorcas with a bus. So I made her feel sick small so that she can just die from small sickness." He said, Dorcas was such... Now, her name is not Dorcas. I'll just give us an example. that this woman was such a hot and fiery saint that if she just feels ill small, she will get up in faith in the name and rebuke. Ah, so God will withdraw that one. That it was time to die, this woman not grew. So the Lord said the only way she can go is that she must not know the death is coming. So she's about to cross the road, she didn't see the bus. So the Lord just told one bus, please get that girl for me. The bus just went, boom, and cleared her out. He said, but just before the bus hit her, the Lord sucked away her spirit. The bus hit an empty body, and she died. And the just said, that's why he got his calm. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That this woman, the God said, that was the only way to make her come home. She was too much of a troublemaker. That is like anything. She was too hot spiritually. Now, explain something. So I talked to somebody, they said, if he has bought a car now, the man would not have died. That's not good. That is nonsense talk. Please, I hope you're following my point here.
Yes, sir.
How you react to situations in life, it shows what you understand. And if you are reacting exactly like the average person on the road, you don't know anything. That's what I'm saying. You don't know anything. When you're commenting politically on political matters, if your commentary is just like that you hear on radio, when they gather on radio, you know, see ignorant people. You know, sometimes it just make, I switch off on most of those discussions on radio, on TV. People be saying things they don't know anything about. Polluting the minds of fellow ignoramuses with more ignorance. Because those ones thought they didn't know anything before. When they now listen to these men who don't know anything too, they now thought they had acquired new knowledge, not knowing that they had just acquired some new level of ignorance, some new level of deception. I hope you're getting my point here. What am I trying to say? Listen, if you want to know whether you have faith or you don't have faith, whether you are working for Satan or working for God, just check how you talk. If you are talking like the average man on the street, you're going to church is a waste of time. It is a waste of time. What have we been talking about? Now, what God wants to do, listen, He requires you. I feel like emphasizing this again. Sometimes God wants to do something, He doesn't find anybody. So you know what He does? He leaves the thing undone. Human beings are hard to find. What did I say?
Human beings are hard.
The useful ones, though. That's what I mean. People that can be used for serious things.
Yeah.
They are difficult to find. God said, we read that from Ezekiel 22. I sought for one man. I did not find. He stood and shouted, say, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah had to look to the left and the right. Nobody spoke. Jeremiah, God told him, I'm going to mark people that I will spare from this judgment. Jeremiah was shocked that he was the only one that was marked. God went to Sodom and Gomorrah and two other towns in the plain. Do you know what? He couldn't find 10 righteous people. People had to find. I'm more convinced of it than ever before. So many things that the Lord wants to do just keeps getting postponed. Why? So I can't find people to use. People are not easy to find. Many times they say, God, we want Christians as governors. God said, let's try. You think it's easy? One, to find somebody, because I don't want anybody that would disgrace me. To find good Christians to put in some of these places that we are begging God to put Christians. Because me, I know the heart of people. Even you that's praying, you think I can put you there? Say, Lord, I will not be like them. See, you have never seen money. Your bank balance, when you hit 150,000, you almost fainted. That's the highest you've ever seen at a go in your life. Today you see 1.5 billion. Elephants will swallow it. So you are laughing at the person that says snake. What am I going to say? Listen, people are not hard, they are not easy to find. And one of the duties we have, those of us who teach the word of God, is to keep raising people. So when God needs people, He will have people to use. And my teaching to you again in this season is to make yourself somebody that God can use. That's what I'm teaching. That's what I'm teaching. Make yourself somebody that He can use. There are different assignments in life, and every day God is always looking for somebody to place in certain places. Nebbi Johnson gave a prophetic word. It was forwarded to me, you know. I didn't even know that he said it last year, that Billy Graham is about to die. No, it was after the Billy Graham died that somebody forwarded it to me. He said the man is going to die very soon. And that when he dies, he's going to mark something. You understand? And he said that there's going to be a release, that there's a mantle he's going to leave behind. And he said, a mantle somebody has left. Who's the second person? T.L. Osborne. Yes. And that those two mantles be combined. Let's make a long story short. And people have to carry them and go into all the world with a powerful evangelistic anointing to save the lost, to prepare for the second coming of Christ Jesus. And I thought about it. You think God will just carry that mantle, just throw on anybody? You know, there are people that he knew that one day I will have to share this mantle out. And he will test people with simple things like money. Mount the pulpit. Preach. Let me hear you talk. Kenneth Hagin said something. When the Lord gave him a special anointing to heal the sick, said the Lord warned him and said, be careful about money. He gave him two warnings. One, don't touch the gold. Gold, as if there are two kinds of gold now. The first gold, the glory. Make sure that for everything that happens, you give the glory to me. But that was not too much of a problem, he said, because next he warned him, he said, be careful about money. Then he repeated that one. He didn't repeat the first instruction. This second one he repeated. He said, be careful about money. What was the reason? He said, many people that I put my anointing upon, they've ruined everything. Why? Love of money. And we can see it in today's environment, today's society. It's all over the place. And like the Lord said to Kenneth directly in that vision, he said, healing, people will give anything when their loved ones are sick. Oh, they will give anything. They will give anything. So he warned in my head, get ready for it. He said, many people that he anointed, go and read this man's book, Demons Shall Carry Us, Happiest People on Earth. Told the story of one young preacher. The kind of anointing, Demons had been supporting ministers, organizing meetings. He had never seen that kind of anointing. The guy was 30-something. He said, but he had also never seen that kind of love of money in any preacher. He said this man loved money. He had never seen that type. The day they finished the meeting, the guy spent 2 hours collecting offerings. He said he only stopped when he was sure everybody was broke. He said that's when he stopped. Do you understand? Imagine I've finished teaching here for 1 hour. Now let's share the grace. Before we share the grace, I have a special unction upon me right now to receive a special offering. 2 hours. 2 hours. Say he only stopped when he was sure that nobody had any nickel left in their pockets. All kinds of miracles by his hands. That was when, and let me not start telling that story. Read it in his book, Happiest People on Earth. Make a long story short, he didn't see the man again for the next few years. The next time he saw the man looked dirty. He looked unkempt. It was obvious life had shown him pepe. So he came to beg him for, guess what? Money. So he gave him some money. But 3 years later, I heard the man was dead. He was 40-something. He said, heavily anointed. He threw everything away for the love of money. He didn't feel too bad. According to him, he just remembered what Charles Price used to say. The anointing was wasted. I'm going to emphasize something. Finding people is not exactly an easy thing for the Lord. And that's my preaching. Make yourself available. That's why I wrote a book like Don't Quit the Army. Please, read the book. It's available on our website to download for free. Christianity is not... Jesus didn't die to make you enjoy life. Enjoyment is not the aim of Christianity. The amount of money you have or don't have is not the sign that you are pleasing to God. If Jesus bowed to the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. Are you getting my point? You can gain the whole world and not have any eternal life. That's what Jesus said. What does it profit a man? The young man that came to him, he was very rich, and he was looking for what? Eternal life. So let's know the things that are important. That's what we are preaching. Money is not what is important. Your ministry has the biggest church in Nigeria, or the biggest auditorium, or you have the best cars or whatever, it doesn't say anything about the effectiveness of your ministry. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean you are serving God. Look, listen, material things don't say, it's not a sign. You know, that's not what we are pursuing in Christianity. Seven keys to success. Teaching it does not mean you are going to be rich tomorrow. Because success is not determined by money. Say, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So you can teach the seven keys of success and people don't necessarily get richer. What God is looking for is hardened people who can take the tough side of life. Who don't run away at every little bit of discomfort. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, endure what? You know, I like the King James expression there. He said, endure hardness. You know, hardship be like, say, things are rough, small. Yeah. Hardness means, oh boy, this is the height of roughness. No, he said, that guy is going through hardship. They didn't pay salary for 2 months. Is that not hardship? Hardness is that when your boat capsizes and you are floating for 24 hours waiting for rescue because you are going to preach the gospel, that is hardness. I like that one. Paul said, endure what? Hardness. We need Christians, or God needs Christians that can endure hardness. Who they are not afraid. They don't measure the success in ministry by their last birthday. What did the church buy for them? Charles Finney, you know how effective he was in ministry? You know he didn't have a honeymoon. He got married. And told his wife he's coming. And that's it. 1 month before she saw him again. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Now you know why you're still talking about him? A long time after. That's why.
Yeah.
Listen, the missionaries that came down here, they were not... Listen, boats now have engines, right?
Yeah.
They crosses our Atlantic in 2 weeks. They'll be carrying all kinds of cargo. 2 weeks, they've reached where they are going. Those days, they use sails. Apart from pirates, people hardly die in a ship accident. These boats are very safe. The ships that those missionaries used those days, let me tell you the truth, they took 3 months to cross. And if the storm was too bad, they flipped over and killed everybody. Yet men went for missions. Which meant that if a missionary in Africa writes a letter to the family in America, he gets a reply in 6 months. So whether your uncle or your husband or your brother is dead or alive, it takes 3 months after he dies or he leaves before you find out. And men went for the mission. So now, you know, I tell you, oh, praise God, I'll be ministering in the U.S. Next week. It's 12 hours. I'm pretty sure that I'm going. I'll tell you, okay, I'll be back for next Saturday's Bible study. Praise God. This is not a big deal. And I'll now be complaining. These people couldn't even buy me a business class ticket. I sat straight for 10 hours. Remember our story when we come from Makurdi? You know, the road was very rough. We still think it's a mercy suffering for gospel. I started laughing. I was just thinking to myself, I started laughing. Israel came with an accident. Okay, what is funny? I said, I'm just laughing. You call this suffering? You're inside an air-conditioned car. In fact, that's all you need to know. The car was air-conditioned. Okay, the road is bad. So instead of 2.5 hours, it takes 4 hours. 4 hours of which part of it you stop on the road to buy oranges. And those guys that sell the oranges, they first dash you one free to show you that the one they are selling is sweet. It's a lie anyway. The one they sell to you, the one they give you free is not the one they are selling to you. Trust me. They will stop on the road and buy roasted yam. And I said that day, I said, Lord, please, if I ever grumble in my mind, in fact, send us to Maiduguri, I think it's good. So you can say that I went to preach. The Lord is good. What am I going to say? That God needs tough believers. Are you getting my point? Tough believers that don't consider it something to talk about that we didn't eat for 2 days. What's the big deal? You didn't eat for 2 days, you had a bed. You didn't eat for 2 days. You were not stranded on a boat that capsized and you're hanging onto a scrap of wood that fell off. I always like to tell the story of John G. Lake. Very rich man by the standards of those days. He sold everything. Started believing God for money to take a boat to come to South Africa. Listen to me. God needs tough people. Not tough Christians alone. I need to talk about that. I've been talking about missionary. Make us only missionaries alone. It's not every Christian is going to be a preacher. You know, the way some of us are preachers. But all of us are ministers of the gospel. Every single one. Every single one is a minister of the gospel. And we minister the gospel in different ways, different areas. There was a two-day workshop in my office. This is where they came to teach medical teachers how to be good teachers and how to be good doctors. So two things, how to be a good teacher to students and how to be a good doctor to patients. Two, you know, senior white men. And occasionally they will let you know. I was telling myself, this is an interesting kind of ministry. I've not seen this before. They gathered us for 2 days, and occasionally they will say that, their role model is the Lord Jesus, is the best teacher, so everything that they are teaching is based upon the principles of the British men. And they will stand constant, that they alternate between the two of them. For 2 straight days, part of the lecture was to analyze from Luke chapter... You know, yeah, I'm serious. One of the lectures, they took a parable of Jesus. Yeah, the Good Samaritan. Took the Good Samaritan and broke down how Jesus... That one was taken by one of the people they are training in Nigeria, one of my younger colleagues. They are training that guy to carry the thing around. So it was one that took that particular lecture. So I was thinking, I said, wow, this is a different kind of ministry. And they just go... So as they were talking, they were four in the team. Two guys and two ladies. The two guys are doctors, you know, specialist doctors. The two ladies are nurses. So those two ladies were on UNED campus teaching the nursing students, teaching the nursing lecturers, the lecturers that taught in the School of Nursing. They were there teaching. They will drop it in for you once in a while. Our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will believe that he's the best teacher. He's the most compassionate person that ever lived. And these are the principles by which he did his work. And we're trying to adapt that. That's ministry. So listen, it's not only, let's get it clear. It's not only preachers that are doing ministry. If you expect preachers to endure hardship, every Christian should know how to do what? Endure hardship. We need to know how to make the right sacrifices in life. We need to know how to forego money and comfort. We need to know how to focus on things that are more important. When I see Christians make decisions these days, it's embarrassing. What is in front for them is, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? That is the first thing. But if a preacher comes and twists the word of God to raise an offering, they will be the first to talk about it. But they have abandoned their destiny for what they will eat, and there's no problem with it. They have no problem telling lies to sell their goods and make a profit. To them, there's no problem. But let a preacher get up and come and say, I read from, you know, starts quoting scripture out of context. So you bring all you have this morning, because God said they will go out and be talking. The same person finishes talking, goes to his own marketplace, and is looking for how to collect everything from the next guy that comes. And to him, there is no problem. Let's get it clear. The standard is the same for preachers and for people who are not preachers. We are all ministers of the gospel. If we are in our business places, we tell the truth, we don't lie. We endure hardship. We don't just close up a business because it's not giving us what we want. Sometimes we look around and say, how have I been impacting people from this area? You may say, this is where I share tracks from, share magazines from, distribute messages from. Yeah, this shop is just managing to break even. In fact, I'm losing a bit of money on it. If I closed it, I will make money on the other end. Say, but now I'm going to leave both of them open. Why? Because the number of gospel materials I distribute from here, let that be my offering. I'm losing 5,000 naira every month after paying staff, paying rent, paying everything. But let it be an offering. I said, my friends who minister in the north, they said something. That sometimes you want to rent a house. And just before you pay, the alleged finds out that you're a pastor. He will refuse to rent the house to you. Nobody else is renting it to. And he says, it's my contribution to the jihad. He just lost a rent of 500,000 naira. He said, yes, that 500,000 naira loss is my contribution to jihad. Because by it, I have denied a Christian preacher accommodation. Are you getting my point? Look, what are we preaching? What are we trying to do? are raising people for the Lord who are tough, who are serious-minded, who are mission-minded, who look at their lives, first of all, as a mission. I was reading Ecclesiastes again overnight because, like I told you, I'm trying to put some things together. The teaching that we did, I'm trying to put it down in writing. I read it again. Solomon said, there's no wisdom that can come after this one. No, he said it. He said, this I have found out. When I tell you, everything is vanity. Believe me. There is no wisdom you'll ever be able to produce to prove this thing wrong. It's a matter of fact. Everything is vanity. It's chasing after the wind. The problem many times we Christians, we use the gospel to chase after wind. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. So if you want to build a house before the end of this year, you will, you know, you will, this is how you will prophesy. This is how you will sow your seed. You will envision it and begin to declare. God said, even if you declare from now to tomorrow, use spiritual machinations to bring that house to being. It's still vanity. Let them use the highest grade cement, iron rods, double the size required for your beams and pillars. It's still vanity. Their prayers I have not been able to pray in a very long time. No, that is, there are things I have not been, even in doing ministry. You know, I don't know, maybe in the last 15 years, yeah. I've not been able to open my mouth. Maybe we are going to do a program. We are starting a mission work somewhere. I've not been able to open my mouth and ask God for numbers. Never. In this place, I have never prayed, God, fill this place with people. Like God forbid. There are things I can't do. Projecting number that, Lord, by this time will be this one's number. I can't. Why? Number is vanity. Say, Pastor Bank, how do you pray, therefore? I just come for our prayer meeting. Hear the way we pray. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there must be no end. Everybody that needs to hear this word, Lord, send this word to them. Those you have appointed, we call them in the name of Jesus. Send laborers into your harvest. That's the kind of thing we do. That's what I've been praying for years. Look, maybe we're going to Port Harcourt, we're doing a program. I just said, Lord, there are hungry people. There are people you want to reach. There are those looking for the truth. There are people you need to connect with this anointing. I pray for those people one by one like that. And I call them in the name of Jesus. Lord, send your angels out. Let him gather them. Make a way for them. Provide for them. After that, when I leave it like that, more people follow me than followed Jeremiah. More people believe me than believed Isaiah. Isaiah, who believed him? He said, I've spent my strength for nothing but vanity. Jeremiah said, all my church planting only brought me enemies. Now, it wasn't church planting. I'm just the one adding it to it. He said, the preaching of the word only brought me enemies. He alienated my friends from me. So that was when he said, I won't preach again. But the man still fulfilled his ministry. John the Baptist drove away those trying to follow him. They still kept coming. When Jesus taught serious revelation, everybody ran away. The multitude that followed Jesus, he didn't trust them one bit. What am I saying? Sometimes we take the gospel and we want to use it to pursue vanity. And they will not be complaining. The nation is not moving forward. I have reasoned about it. If God listened to everybody, we'll be far backward more than we are right now. When I'm talking to my wife sometimes, I say, it surprises me that God still finds enough excuse to bless people, that he must be very merciful. No, he must be very merciful. Listen, Christians must be different. They must be tough people. Their value system must be different. When I say be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word mind, it refers to how you interpret things, what matters to you, your ability to put the appropriate value on things. When Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses, it means that when you are making decisions, it then becomes a part of you. A lady was getting married. Another lady was not telling me about it. We were just talking about the way. He said, oh, that girl is very lucky. And I was confused. He said, the girl is very lucky. I said, ah, how is she lucky? You know, I only wanted to know. I don't know whether I get the point. No, as a prayer, maybe expecting that there's a word, you know, like if you marry Jacob, you are very lucky. You marry Isaac, you are very lucky. With all the problems they bring into your life, but at least you have a promise. You know, maybe I was expecting to hear something like that. You marry somebody with the promise of God on his head. Later, when I listened to this guy, I realized what she called lucky. And I was, you know, when you think, you think everybody's thinking like you. It was a shock to me. Why is she very lucky? This young woman was marrying an important person, you know, both financially and politically. So, in my mind, that's what you call luck. Sorry to say this, though. I remember in my mind, I said, you must be daft. You call that luck? You call that, are you getting my point? What is lucky in that? I wasn't trying to be spiritual. How do you call that? What is lucky about that? How? Believers are people that are transformed. They have the different value system. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Please, we need to look. God is looking for people, serious people. People that even if the gospel of hyper grace that they are preaching now, even if they were true, it wasn't true, they are not interested. Even if it was true, they wouldn't be interested. Like I say all the time, jokingly, that if God comes and says, Banky, I like the labor you and your guys have done in ministry. So I want to reward you. Say, Lord, yes. So I approve her. Take 2 wives extra each. You know, I'm going to tell him, Lord, thank you very much. Okay, even this is a Niger Delta guy. Give him my give him my own. When he gets to Kemudi, this, don't check him. This guy is a strong man. Just give him the fuck. That is even if God offered. Are you getting my point? There are things will tell him that, sorry, sir, we're not interested. So there are some gospel people I'll be arguing over. I say, why are you even interested in the gospel that says that no matter the sin you commit, no matter how many people you kill, no matter the dirty you do, don't worry, Jesus does not judge people. I heard a man preaching. He said, Jesus is not a lion. He's a lamb. He said, but the elder said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, the elder did not see well. He said, he didn't see well. Said, the fact that you are in the spirit does not mean your eyes are clear. And I asked people to me, I said, what is the point this man is trying to make? What's the point? He said, he has to defend the doctrine that Jesus never punishes sin. So that's what it's about. The doctrine that Jesus never punishes sin. I said, okay, is that where we are going? Listen, God is looking for Christians that even if he did not punish sin, they are still not interested in it. They are still not interested. Because they don't understand how it works out the righteousness of God in their lives. Like I said on Tuesday, was it Tuesday I said it here? Or when? That if they compress the whole of life, the whole of eternity, into the Atlantic, it becomes the same size and the same volume of water as you have in the Atlantic Ocean. This life you have for 120 years maximum is not more than it's not up to a drop in that Atlantic. So I think it would be foolishness not to realize that that drop of time should be effectively used in preparing for the span of the Atlantic, which is eternity, is actually more than. That's what we're talking about. God wants tough Christians, believers who he can trust. Believers that when he says, sell all you have, give to the poor. To them is nothing. Sacrifice Isaac. How do you want him? In 1 piece or in 5 pieces? Are you getting my point? People that he trained, they were not born like that. He trained them to that level by himself. That's what we're talking about. People have paid attention to his word, attention to his spirit, so that he's pouring his life, his nature into them, so that they react exactly the way he reacts to things. So when they realize that the world is perishing, they say, no problem. We'll quickly go down. And die on the cross for the world. Why? Because they have the spirit of Christ. The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the
So that's what we've been looking at, all right? I'm just talking about that. So God needs us. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. He needs people. And we must make sure that we are people that he can use. People are difficult to find. They are very, very difficult to find. Now, sometimes people would, I've not done anything yet, really. Now, that's not supposed to be humility. This is fact. Are you getting my point? It's not that Pastor Frank, you're just being humble. No, I am not being humble. I'm telling you the truth. It's a matter of fact. But sometimes, the little that I've experienced, well, sometimes people will, you know, you get mails, you get testimonies, people will talk to you how they've been so blessed. Somebody sent a message to my wife the other day. I think it was his birthday or wedding anniversary or stuff, just thanking God for his life. He said he remembered the day he gave his life to Christ, you know, mentioned the day and said, oh, God bless Pastor Banky for the message he preached that day. Honestly, that was the day I found out. I didn't know. I just preached like normal. You know the way you just preach. Do you get my point? So that's why I get all of these things. And occasionally I tell my wife, I say, baby, do you realize something? Do you know we could have said no? You think that how could you have said? I said, do you know we could have said no that we are not coming to Enugu to preach? After all, when I was coming to Enugu, people warned me. That is why I say, look, this guy, are you sure you are thinking straight? No, think about it. No, you know Nigeria. You know Nigeria. By the time I came to Enugu to start working, I'd only been to Enugu once in my life before then. Came to Enugu in the year 2000. Before that, I came to Enugu in 1988. Spent 2 nights in the United Campus for a Christian medical conference. I mean, look. But I still remember one of my guys in the U.S. now. He persuaded me on this visa lottery thing. He tried. When I told people I was going to get a job, you know, in the university and all of that, like this boy, he'd be like, hey, you like poverty, Sha? Are you not planning to break out of this, you know, this mancia, financial mancia that you have been going around and around? You get what I'm trying to say? Let me tell you the truth then. Let me say something to you. When you are refusing the Lord, you don't just tell him no. You know, nobody comes to the Lord and just say no. Lord says, I have called you. Say, you have not called me. Stop that nonsense. Nobody says that. What they always do is the same. Look, that's how it is. It's always a choice that does not put the plan of God as priority. That's all. It's always like that. They make choices that don't put that call in front. That's why, see, the Lord is emphatic about what you do first. He said what? Seek first the kingdom of God. That one came to Jesus and said, let me first go and bury my father. So people usually don't just say to God, no. They just rearrange the priorities. They now put him in number 2, number 3 place. And like Oswald J. Smith said, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. A man came to me and said, now that I have reached the peak of my career in academics, I can now have time. See, I now want to move into ministry. In my mind, you are not called. Let's forget this thing. You're not called. You are not called. I went home that day and told my wife, baby, come and see what I heard today. I said, please, if I ever say this to you, remind me that I told you to warn me that this is the beginning of widowhood for you. I said, I make this statement. No, there are things Jesus doesn't play with. Forget that joke. He's a lion. He bites. I keep on saying the Jesus that rose up from the dead is not the same one that was crucified. Life has stages. When he went to the cross, it was a lamb. When he rose up, John the Baptist saw him, you know, and fell down as if he was dead. Are you getting my point here?
Yes, sir.
I said, there are things you will say. Jesus just said, remove that boy's head. People usually just, they don't just tell God, I'm not doing. They put him in the wrong place in their lives. That's all they do. The priorities are different. So that one said to Jesus, I will follow you. That's not the problem. He said, but my father is calling me. I need to answer my father first. I need to get back home, settle him first. I have to wait for him to die. We'll settle the family inheritance. then I will come and follow you. People never say to Jesus, I'm not doing. They just have their eyes on something else when they are supposedly obeying him. They put their hands on the plow. So looking forward, what are they doing? They're looking back. That's how they disobey him. They go out, sorry, I'm a preacher, so I keep on using preaching as an example. They go out for missions, you know. By the time they come back after 5 years, the boys they left behind have bought new cars. They've built houses. And in missions, you know, there's no gratuity in mission. I hope you know that. So there's no gratuity. You're not going to get back home and they say, okay, for 5 years you were away. God said, I bought you 2 hectares of land. Bishop has completed the first floor of the 7-story building. He doesn't do such things for people. You just come back. And all your friends will say that, how long are you staying? You can use my guest room. That's the best they will do for you. If you need anything, let me know. I like the way the reference said it. I did your 40 or in his early 40s. Now, get my point. This was a Cambridge professor. A well-educated man. Had the university appointment before he went up to the war. He was allowed to return. So at the age of 40, I had 40-something. I'm not sure the age now. I had no money, no bank account, no house, nothing. And listen to this, most importantly, no ambition. You know, Pastor Delvan said something when he came to town. Chris Delvan, go on now. I don't know how many of you are at the meeting. He said, they said a good leader can tell you, you know, a 5-year projection. He said is a lie. He said, was Moses not a leader in the Bible? He said, what did he tell the people of Israel? Wait, when the cloud moves, we will move. He said, that's the only thing he used to tell them. They said, okay, Moses, how long are we going to stay here? Moses said, I don't know too. He said, this idea of a leader has a clear vision of where they are going. He said, it's not the Bible. Some of you, maybe you never thought about that till now. It was when he said it to us, I said, oh, it's true. You know when he was around last week? The man said, listen, this theory of all this leadership that we do, he said, is not Bible leadership. So because if you thought about it, Moses was a bad leader. When he said, how long are we staying here? He says, I don't know. When they come, he said, we need food. He said, let me go and pray. He said, Moses didn't have plans. He watched out for the movement of the clouds. What God didn't tell him ahead, he did not know. And when they asked him, he told them simply, I don't know. So the leadership he's been practicing, he's not saying it's bad though. It's just not Moses type. Derek Prince said, he had no ambition. He said, there's only one desire I had. He wanted to write Bible teachings for people. So that's the only thing he wanted to do. So he was looking out for an opportunity to do that. So when they gave him an appointment in one school in Canada where he'll come and teach, he said, okay, fine. Then he'll be able to write. He got there. Things didn't work out the way they promised him. They had a bit of disagreement, so he had to leave. Then somebody said, okay, come and join me in pastoring a church in the U.S. So he moved over from Canada to the United States. Then, let's make a long story short. He said at that time, this biographer said at that time, what happened was that Stephen Mansfield, that most preachers were shouters. You understand my point? Screamers. They had good spiritual manifestations. He said, but methodical, systematic teaching of the scriptures was rare. So this was a combination for Americans. So it was interesting. One, he was British. So when you hear him talk, you know this guy is not American. So curiosity, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Two, he knew the scriptures. And three, he believed in spiritual things. Derek Prince said he thought every Christian spoke in tongues. Why? Because nobody preached it to him. He gave his life to Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the desert. In his military barracks, he had a dramatic manifestation. He said, so he didn't even know, you know, this argument, the people speak in tongues, they don't. He never heard it. A personal experience with the Holy Spirit was what he had. And he was, because he read the Bible, he can listen to his message, Disciple in the Desert. He read his Bible by himself when they said that Jesus heals. He was sick, he got healed, believing the word of God. He ministered to people, they got healed. He said he never used to feel anything. He would just pray and continue normally. The person will come next day and say he got healed. He's as surprised as the person that he prayed for. So when this man came and started preaching, he taught the scriptures and preached with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he believed in spiritual gifts and demonstrated them, including casting out of demons. So according to Stephen Mansfield, his biographer, that was an unusual combination for the Americans. So when they saw it, they grabbed it. That's how his ministry took off. He was constantly booked. Constantly booked. Americans wanted to listen to him. And according to when you hear him talk about it in one of his messages, he said Americans, that they've been good to him. That they received his ministry. They showed him the kind of respect he never got back home in England. And when his first wife died, he said she died from a house more beautiful than every kind of house she ever lived in or left behind to go and serve God. Beautiful house, I think in Florida. See, at the age of 40, however, he had no money, no bank accounts, no house, nothing. And he said, no ambition. At the point in time, I don't know about now, half of the globe was listening to him on a daily basis. When he heard of Derek Prince Ministries New Zealand, he heard it, he was surprised. They said he should sign papers. He didn't know they had been broadcasting him on radio in New Zealand. In China, they translated his messages to their language, read the messages out, and gave him a Chinese name. Are you getting my point? They gave him, is it Min Chao Min, something like that? Yeah, I'm serious. They gave him a completely Chinese name. Listen, they translated the messages. He would say something, and the Lord said, they say, Chin Chao Chao, and then they did it. They had a voice. Somebody voiced him in China, in Mandarin, in different Chinese languages, and they gave him a Chinese name. Derek Prince Ministries China is not run by Derek Prince, run by a Chinese man. Talk about influence. This was a man who had no ambition. So let's get it clear. So when Pastor Devon was saying it, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, he said, leadership? He said, Christian leadership is knowing how to follow the Spirit of God. He said, it's knowing how to follow the Spirit of God. All this one we have been talking about, he said, that's not Christian leadership. That's worldly leadership. You have a 5-year plan. He said, good. I know me, I've preached here before. If all your plans have been working out, no, God has not blessed you yet. When you know you are blessed, he said, you make a plan, it fails. God, thank you. I thought you were not working in my life before. You make a 10-year projection. At the end of the second year, it's as if you are still in the first month. Just be thankful. Don't be angry. Thank the Lord. Say, Lord, it looks like you're not in this journey. God, I'm not going anywhere with you on this thing. 10-year projection, God must scatter it. I know he doesn't give us enough of that. He has to do things you did not imagine. He has to show you that he planned things ahead. You are just walking in. What gives us the impression we sit down to plan everything together? Read your Bible well. Most people he spoke to, the Jeremiahs, the Pauls, when they hear their assignment in life, they usually are surprised. Jeremiah, you're a prophet. Say, Lord, well, prophets are usually old people, bold people who can speak. So Jeremiah was a priest, but he never thought he was going to be a prophet. Are you getting my point here? Paul was persecuting the thing he was supposed to promote. He was ordained by God to be an apostle to the nations. Yet the first assignment he gave himself in life is, I must end this church. That was the first assignment he gave himself in life. That this church of God must come to an end. And Jesus was looking at him and smiling. When Jesus apprehended him, he said, now you are going to promote the very thing you tried to end. God makes, look, listen, God plans things. Plans, look, Look, some of you will marry, the day you marry, you say, this girl, so now you are married. You wouldn't believe it. You've known her for a long time, it has never crossed your mind. You are looking at me, although some of you are afraid. It's a good thing, trust me. The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
What are we preaching? That Christians must be ready to obey God. There are people on assignment. God called them for a purpose. Let's get back to the message. And God says through them, maybe I will complete this next time. My time has really gone. I don't know why. Anyway, I know why I went into that. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. What I want to preach about today, have we read our scriptures yet? We're just reviewing the things I've been talking about. All right. I hope you have been blessed so far. Anyway. All right. Let's just read the where I want to get to. Hebrews chapter 11 again. Now, I've been saying that God said in Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He said, for darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear on you. Now, when that happens, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I just read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 60, all right? Which is what we have been reading before. And now, so it is through us that God will shine light on people who are in darkness. It is through us that God will change the environment that we live in. Last time I spoke, it was what do you call a prophetic teaching, because I was speaking specifically to people who are Nigerians, and although the principles apply to everybody, please, I want people everywhere to pay attention to the principles, but I specifically want Nigerians to take it, Nigerian Christians, please. I specifically want Nigerian Christians to take it as instruction of the Spirit for them in this season. That they are living in a nation that God has a special purpose for. And they cannot spoil what God wants to do. That is, they should be careful that they are not working for Satan. Alright? They should be careful that they are participating in what God wants to do. And this thing will show in the way they use their words. These things will show in the way, the attitude with which they relate to things around them. I've talked about it again and again. Realize that you are a missionary on the earth. That is, you have a mission. I gave the example of our sister who said that, listen, she has a big investment to make in a troublesome area. And I said to her, please make the investment. Why? Is it that you will not lose money? It's possible you lose money. I said, but as a soldier, it must not be that you did not dig in into where the Lord planted you. You are getting my point here. We Christians see even the use of money as an assignment from God. Money is not your safety in life. It's a tool that you use to obey God. Safety is in God. You cannot save enough money to keep your tomorrow secure. If you're a billionaire today, you can be poor next year. It's not a big deal. It happens all the time. All right? So even the way we use money, we use it to make statements. Where I put my money, I used to make a statement. When Nigerian banks started capitalizing that time, I taught it here in our spiritual economics series. I said, Charles Soludo said we should capitalize our banks that time to make sure the smallest one has at least 25 billion capitalization. I said to Christians, listen, it's our economy. It's not his private property. Are you getting my point? It's our economy that he's saying that we should build up. He said, Nigerian banks are too small. Nigerian banks are too weak. They cannot handle massive investments. You get my point? I mean, now, I don't know that I want to talk to my economist now. You know, Dangote is building a refinery at, for how much? $16-17 billion. Now, the truth is this, Nigerian banks can't finance that. That's the side. So you have to go out and recruit money. Which means that profit goes out. Yes. The loans have to be paid.
Yeah.
The loans have to be paid. Those are the kind of things that Charles Ludo was seeing. And he said, guys, the banks are too weak. So then I preached to people here. I said, please, invest your money in the banks. I'm not saying rich become rich. I saw the money then. That was the first time my boss talked in my life. It was like, no, we have to support what Charles Ludo is doing in strengthening our economy. Listen, some of the places we put money that time, they went down big time. Do I feel bad? No. Why? It was the reason we did it we were talking about. And I remember what I preached that time. He said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. And God said, those that sow in tears shall reap with joy. That is when you are saying to God, restore our captivity. God says, put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your prayer is. And I'm saying to people, I'm repeating what I said last time. That's what I preached last time. that the reason for why Nigerian economy is backward is because of the Christians. They are the problem. Their prayers are ineffective because they don't put their money where their mouth is. They don't dare to risk things in the economy. They want to plant safety, you know, for themselves, their descendants in Europe, in North America. And they now come and kneel down and say, restore our captivity, O Lord. And God says, I will not listen to you. Why? You don't believe what you are saying. There is no effective prayer except there is hope in the heart. No, prayer is not effective except there's hope. Prayer is not effective. That's why Paul didn't used to pray for people that were not listening to him. He said, since I heard of your faith, I began to pray for you. So I don't have time to waste. I can't be wasting my prayer time. Go and see what he said. When I heard of your faith, and your love towards the saints, then I began to make my prayers that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That's when he began to pray for them. He said, because listen, if they are not serious Christians, I don't have their time. Because of his love for the saints, it's an important indicator of your seriousness as a believer. So when he hears of it, he adds it to his prayer list. If he doesn't hear of that, he leaves it behind. He said, please, I don't have time to waste. So except there is faith in the heart, which manifests as hope. Listen, there is nothing that God can do because the prayers are not effective. That's what I've been preaching. I want believers to understand it. If you're a single man, don't marry a woman that does not believe in you. I hope you're getting my point. She will ruin you if you do that. Because faith is a spiritual energy. You will invest money. Your tanker will fall into the river. Why? Your wife. The false prophet will now see that your grandmother is a witch. Because you and your wife will come together for the prayer. But she never had faith in you. As believers, be careful. Don't marry a woman just because she thinks you will make a good husband. Nonsense. An average good Christian, once you're a good Christian, you're a good husband. We'll train you in everything. If you're not dressing well, we'll train you how to dress well. If you don't know how to take your wife out on special days, her birthday, your anniversary, we will call you and say, oh boy, you need Chris. We will tell you, no, honestly. We'll teach you those things. So that's not a problem. Being a good husband is the normal thing for good Christians. One day I was talking to one of our sisters. We won't marry one guy. I beg, let me laugh, Joe. I asked the girl. I said, when are you planning to get married? He said that he's saying that maybe after his master's. I said, oh, they are using you to do academic planning. I said, you are not serious. That one matters the story. She just said that, you see, that his mother really likes me. I said, so? I said, look at you. Which woman in her right senses would not like you? You that I'm looking at like this. I said, it's not revelation. Me standing here, I really like you. My wife, she really likes you. Okay, Muti really likes you. His wife really likes you. So, any normal parent, we like a young woman like you. You are supposed to be liked. If they don't like you, they are witches. think about it. You see a fine young woman, just finishing school, good Christian, speaking in tongues, reading Bible. If you don't like her, you are obanges in that family. The Lord is good. What I'm trying to say, listen. So somebody thinks you're a good husband is not the issue. It's that you open your mouth to talk. The fellow is ready to walk with you through difficult places. That's what we are talking about. Somebody who believes that even though your beginning is small, oh God, don't worry, the latter end shall greatly increase. What does God want us to do now? That's what they are concerned about. Because listen, faith is key. Listen to what I'm saying. Many people that God called, ordained, baptized, poured an anointing upon them, died the following year. Anointing does not guarantee your life. I hope you know that. Yes, and I can prove it from scriptures. God anointed Moses and blocked him to kill him. Balaam had his anointing. An angel was going to end him. It's the other people that God will tell, don't touch my anointed, but me, it's my anointed. I can do him anything I like. It's my own. Doesn't guarantee your life, trust me. Many people that God called or deemed, they failed. That's why I wrote the book, Beyond Gifts and Talents. Listen, when the Lord gives you a revelation of, oh, your tomorrow, this is a plan I have for you, you are growing places, it is not guarantee of anything. What it means is that discipline yourself. Oh, that's what it means. Discipline yourself. That's why Paul says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Because you see, without us doing that, God can give promises does not mean anything. It doesn't guarantee anything. God came to the house of Eli. He sent a man to him. Did I not promise your house? He said, now I've changed my mind. Why? Because he that honors me, I will honor. Let's get this very, very clear. It's important there is faith in your life. That's what I'm trying to say. There must be faith around you. You will go to difficulty in life. God will ordain you, you will still suffer. So if anybody is taking any vow that does not say better for worse, forget it. There are times you will pray and it will be as if the Lord did not answer. You need faith in your life. You need people, somebody who will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Am I bringing to young men today? Anybody doesn't believe in you, I mean, let her go. Because listen, without faith, you ain't going anywhere in life. You will not make progress. And when I say faith, listen, if you like, believe God all by yourself. If you get back home, you know there's what the Bible calls every joint supplies. Every joint. No matter how strong you are just a left shoulder. If you get back home and the ribs are broken, the left shoulder can't do anything. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You're not a man in yourself, all by yourself. That's why the Bible says that he takes the solitary and puts them in families. Everybody needs support. Everybody. You need people that when you are having distress, you can talk to and they can pray with you. They don't have to have the solution to your problem. But they love you enough and care about your destiny that they can say, God, I beg now on your behalf. That's why I said to people, listen, if you are single, you want to marry, that's what you check for. Say, is a woman homely? Those things can be learned. If you marry a girl, if a single girl has, when she was growing up, there were 5 cooks in her father's house. Is it her fault? Will she learn to cook? No, she's not going to learn to cook. Her father is paying the cooks. If it was your daughter too, they wouldn't cook. She's not a good wife, cannot cook. Nonsense. Rubbish. There is cooking school. This is nonsense. What I tell you? Some of you that I think you're hardworking, it's poverty that made you hardworking.
Sure.
Poverty. Why won't you be hardworking? You were hawking at the age of 10. There are good Christians that they didn't make their own beds until they were 20. And nobody remembered to tell them. But then they were born. There were 2 cooks in the house. A driver, a gateman. An assistant following the father up and down. 2 assistants following the mother. Do you understand? They wake up in the morning. Even the mother has not cooked in 25 years. Where would the girl learn to cook from? You think everybody's poor like you? Some people were born rich. Are you getting my point? Doesn't make them bad wives. I'm not saying people should not be disciplined. That's what I'm going to say. I like in my house, my wife would say, I don't want my children to spoil all of you. Kitchen, go and wash. I say, all right, good. Try her. So, you know, that they say, it's not their fault, you know. I'm not saying she didn't train the kids. So she's trying her best to make sure that they learn to do this, do that, do everything. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. You know, don't. You know, one day I was taking kids to school, and then Akinlude was secondary school. That's GSS, and 2 of our neighbors' children. So I saw another guy who stays on our street. So the kids were walking to school. So I picked them up. So all of them entered the car. So we're going on the way. So I said, why are they coming down? So they say we'll stop at one particular junction. Like, where's their school? They said their school is down the road. So I looked down the road. Which school? They describe where it was. They said I shouldn't worry. Okay, some of their older ones were, you know, still going on with us. I should just drop the younger ones here. I said, is he okay? They said, no, I shouldn't worry, sir. There's not a problem. Well, I saw these little things. So they came down. No, really. The other one probably maybe like 7. There was one that maybe like 4. I'm not kidding. The two of them, so they were walking down. So I was like, okay, what about when they get to that junction? They said they will call the traffic warden to help them cross. Now, I my son. I had my son and my neighbor's 2 children. No wala. I came to pick them in the afternoon. I said, all of you, there is a problem. At your age, someone will be driving up and down to come and pick you from school. Why? I thought they need to fight too. No, by the following year, my son was going by himself to school. I beg, please, what is it? Daddy, the younger ones now came to me. Daddy, I said, what? When are we going to start coming home by ourselves? I said, oh boy, I said, oh girl, sorry, for the rest of it is not going to happen in a long time. Why not? I said, it is expensive. I calculated it for them. Transport fare, it is cheaper for me to come and carry you from school. Because we're not living where we used to live. We had more. If it was the other place, no. I'll tell you, okay, don't worry, next year, it'll be easy. Just one drop. One bus, you enter, you drop, and then you walk home. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Listen, people grow up under different circumstances. Some of the things you think is an advantage in your life now, all right? It was. Some people will not have it because they didn't pass through what you passed through. It doesn't mean they are bad wives or bad husbands. And actually, what the Bible says about it, that's what the Bible calls favor, King James, or charm. If you use my Bible, New American Standard, it says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That thing, all this one, the person is homely, knows how to cook, knows how to take care of somebody, he says deceitful. He said, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, single guys, look for a woman that has faith in you. Because without faith, you are not going anywhere. Without faith, you are not going anywhere. That's what I'm preaching. Without faith, you are not going anywhere. We are Christians. What God wants to birth in our lives will be birthed by faith. It's not going to be birthed by struggles. I hope you're getting my point. No, it's not going to be better by struggles. I'm not saying we'll be lazy. No. Diligence is a trait of spiritual people. Do you get my point? Like I was saying earlier. Okay, so if they didn't raise you like that, you learn it. You find a good trait in somebody else's life. Oh, this guy is very diligent and hardworking. Make him your friend. Copy it. If you're a young woman, you don't know how to cook because your father had 5 cooks by the time you were growing up. No problem. You have a friend that can create anything in the kitchen. Make her a friend. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, what I'm going to say is that we are diligent people. Amen? Amen. We are hardworking people. Amen?
Amen.
We are not slothful. But what God wants to bring forth in our lives is not a product of our personal effort. It's a product of what? Faith. It's faith that he's using to birth things in our lives. It's by faith he will birth the great thing. Listen, you know what God said? You ran against men, they tired you out. What will you now do when you start racing against horses? And let me tell you, in this modern day, you are racing against train, motor car, not horses. You need grace in your life. You need divine favor. These things are activated by your faith. That's the point I'm making. You need faith. Do everything you must to surround yourself with faith. Surround yourself with faith. Surround yourself with faith. I thought we should open somewhere, right? Hebrews chapter 11. It is through us that God is changing the earth. It's through us that he's making this nation into what it's supposed to be so he can do the work that he wants to do through it. Hebrews chapter what?
11.
Let me read this. I'll read a few other verses. It said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Please note that verse 3 again. By faith we understand. Without faith we have no understanding. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let me stop reading here. Let me just read the other one, very important, then I'll pass my comments. Then we will close. This is the main thing I planned to teach for today. Let's see how far I can go with it before we go home. Let's just take another lesson from the book of Joshua. I want us to read something there. Now, so as to save time, we will read a few lines. It's a story we all know, so I'll save our time by not having to read everything, reminding us of the story. This story is about how Israel, under the command of Joshua, was defeated at Ai, and how later on, they won their victory back in chapter 8. He said, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, please note this. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went out and spied. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go. He said, for the people are few. I'm summarizing now. In verse 4, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there. But when Wahala burst, they fled, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. They were not used to losing. And pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, bear in mind that at this point, Joshua did not know what Achan had done. So then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring these people up from the Jordan only to deliver them into the hand of the Amorites? Notice this. God, are you planning to deliver them into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? For if only we had been willing to do, he said, if only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Since Israel has turned their back against their enemies. That is saying in verse 8, Lord, I'm saying this because of what has happened. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, arise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? The issue is that Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, now notice that verse 12. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. So from verse 13 onwards, it was instructed concerning what to do, and then he went ahead and did it. So in the morning, he began to seek out what happened. If you go down to verse 16, so I'm not trying to save time. Achan confessed after they found him out, and then finally he was executed. The things that he took were destroyed, and then that came to an end. Now, chapter 8 is the next thing. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. I have given into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Now, please, for time's sake, I'm jumping now. Verse 3. So Joshua rose up with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose how many men? 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and set them out at night. Now the tactics by now had changed. And he commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. And he gave them the details of what to do. In verse 10, Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people. And he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Now, if you read in between, you will see the military strategy that they used. Now, I'm jumping down to verse 24. No, sorry, I jumped one line. Verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. Now, he gave instructions, which we are not reading because we are trying to save time. If you now see that verse 24. Now, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000 of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Let me stop reading here. It's a story which I believe many of us know. It was just that it was good that for us to, you know, recall this story to mind by reading it. Now, I read this to run side by side with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Remember, I've been explaining that we are faith generators. We generate faith in our hearts. We spread it into the environment, both passively as we walk around and do our things, and actively as we speak with our mouths. We infect people with faith. I need to say that. We infect people with faith. We reject unbelief infection. We fight the infections of doubt coming into our hearts. We wash our feet regularly off all the dust gathered from hearing things that are not in line with God's counsel from around us. We are constantly generating faith in our hearts. We make sure that faith is always rising from our hearts and it moves into the environment. When we make choices, it is coming out into the environment. All right? When we pray, it is coming out into the environment. When we leave our homes on evenings like this and come to places like this, it's coming out into the environment. When we dress up next day and go to church, faith is coming out into the environment. When we leave the church and come back home, faith is coming out. When we go to our offices, faith is always coming out. Passively. It's always coming out. They actively, we push it out also with our words. Actively. When we respond to things, we are filling the air either with faith or with unbelief. Our duty as believers is to fill the air with what?
Faith.
With what?
Faith.
With what?
Faith.
How do we generate faith? It's simple. Like this. We are talking the word of God. Faith is being generated. Now, know what Hebrews 11 tells us there in verse 3. He said, by faith we understand. By faith we do what? You know what that means? Without faith, anything we understand is wrong. Whatever you understand, but not on the basis of faith, is a missed understanding. It's a misunderstanding. You have missed the understanding. Now, it does not mean it will not appear real. Now, that's why I read the story of Joshua. Joshua went to a town. When they finished wiping out the town, 12,000 people were in there. That was why, and 12,000 included women and children. I hope you know that. So the number of warriors were not up to half of that. They were fewer than that, actually. Much fewer. That was why the spies looked and said, this place is small. The people are few. Their warriors are not many. They were not valiant warriors. Just 3,000 men would be good enough. That was reasonable. They went to battle. They lost the battle. Obviously, now let me tell you something. Obviously, those men had more than 3,000 men. Obviously, the men were probably stronger than they had predicted. The terrain was not good for Israel. Because you notice the Bible said that they struck them down as they descended on the slope. So those guys were probably on a high level. Israel miscalculated the terrain. Terrain is very important in warfare. If you live on a high mountain, you are difficult to conquer. Do you get my point? Now, so these are all the issues that will easily explain why Israel lost the battle. Very easy to explain. If you tune CNN, they will analyze it for you. You tune to Dream FM, you hear analysts who know nothing telling you how this thing is supposed to have worked. Go to Urban Radio, they are telling you the problem with Nigeria. You get my point? FRCN does this, what do you call it? This, No, I'm talking about news commentary. There's one news commentary that they do that after news, they can run it for a few days. You will listen to a news commentary by a man who does not have any faith, so he has no understanding. And they will analyze all of this. What happened today? Our news commentary is on the Battle of Ai. Joshua chose 3,000 men. Ai had 5,000 warriors. Joshua was on the plain. Ai was on the mountain. He assumed they were not trained. It's just that they did not used to wear uniforms. They were well trained. But then he finishes. You will have seen all the political and military analysts will tell you how Joshua lost the Battle of Ai. Do you know why? Because without faith, you have no understanding. But Joshua was a man of faith. He didn't do that. He didn't say, round up the spies for me. Which is what Napoleon would have done. Which is what Adolf Hitler would have done. Get me the spies. Hang them right here. That was what the Gentile nations around them did. How could you have told us to send only 3,000 men? Joshua did not do that too. Joshua fell on his face before the Lord till evening. And his own is that God, wait, what's going on here? You plan, or what? To deliver us to the Amorites? It did not cross Joshua's mind that it was a problem of ministry strategy. For him, it was whether God allowed us or God did not allow us. For Joshua, it was either God gave us a victory or God did not give us a victory. For Joshua, it was about God. Nothing else. By faith, he understood that God had not given them the victory. So that what is seen, which was lost in battle, did not come out of the things that appeared, which was poor military strategy. He said, what we see that are visible cannot explain what is appearing right now. Real explanation is a faith explanation. I hope you're following my point. So God told him, my friend, get up. So he stood up. He said, why are you making noise? He said, Israel sinned and I refuse to follow Israel to battle. My refusal to follow Israel to battle manifested as poor military decisions. My refusal to follow Israel to battle made the men timid. My refusal to follow them to battle was why they lost the battle. It was not because of the physical things, the absence of God's favor in their lives that manifested. Faith understands that. So when God began to show them favor, what happened? They had new strategy, but Joshua knew. Joshua understood that the strategy didn't guarantee anything. This time around, he said, gather everybody, let's go. 30,000 men went. This time around, we didn't read that. They broke themselves into two camps. The first camp was to get to the city and run and draw the fighters out so they could fight in the open. And then the other camp would be waiting. People, I did not know there were that many. So they were going to sandwich these people. But God said, Joshua, don't forget. It is me that's giving you the victory. So how do we do that? You will stand far and point your spear towards the city. At the end of the day, they won the battle, destroyed the whole place. And the Bible said the reason was because Joshua refused to withdraw his hand. Listen to me. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Yes, sir. Yeah. Christianity gives you understanding at a realm that is higher than what the common person has. That's why you cannot talk the way he talks. Yeah. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
For example, election is coming up next year. People are talking about all the machinations. You know? People say, are you going to vote for the current head of state? I said, who is his opponent? How can you be asking me now whether I'll vote for a man who I don't know who is running against him? As if I voted for him the last time. I've told you here, prophetically, that my votes don't count. No, I'm not talking about rigging now. I'm talking about I never seem to see straight. I am like Samuel when he saw Eliab. Surely before, you know, Samuel went for to election. He voted for Eliab. Eliab lost the... Are you getting my point? So somebody said, are you going to vote for him? I said, for goodness sake, who are his opponents? You don't know. But that's not what I'm talking about. For me, I know that the next head of state has been determined by God in heaven. They say he won because there was underage voting in Kano. You are talking unbelief. There are statements that Christians are not supposed to make. When you analyze politics, because of time, I want to also go through scriptures. You will see that a man is in the field, another man is cutting a tree, and the tree falls down and kills the man who is farming nearby. And the Bible says the Lord delivered him into his hand. By faith, we understand. That's why I said at the beginning. They say if this man had a new car, he wouldn't have died. I said the reason why he didn't have the new car, because he was supposed to die. The absence of the new car didn't kill him. Death kept the new car away. By faith, we understand. Listen, I said we are supposed to generate faith and both passively and, most importantly, actively spread it into the environment. How do you spread into the environment? When you are talking with people, conversing with them. They say, this group of people, they want to rule in my country forever. You will say to them, power belongs to God. One statement, you have left that matter. Power belongs to God. You will say to them simply, the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. He gives the kingdom over to whosoever he chooses. Leave it there. Power belongs to God. By faith, no, it's important. When they're talking about insecurity, don't talk like an average man. The average woman on the street. Remember to go into your scriptures and say, it is the day of the indignation of the Lord. Why? Because when you want to pray, that is how you start praying for me. I told you, most Christians in Nigeria today, you can follow 1 million prayer points. It has no effect because they don't even have understanding. How can you pray effectively when you don't have understanding? Faith is what gives you understanding. I just use Joshua's explanation story now to show you that when you have faith, the way you react to things will be different. People can explain. No, I love my city, Enugu. Yeah, I love Enugu. People can say everything they want. I have only one explanation for why Enugu is making progress. It has developed more than most Nigerian cities over the last 15 years. People say, why? I said, because we are preaching the gospel from here. You can say anything you want to say. I have never joined politics. I don't know who's in power. You know, like more than you know the person. But I said, we are preaching the gospel from here. We are blessing the city every day. We pray for the city every time. Every morning when my children gather to pray, they bless Enugu. We pray. We don't forget to say, now, let's bless our city. It will be well. You can say what you want to say. That is the explanation I have for why Enugu is the way it is. And I want it to be better. We will amplify the amount of word we are preaching from here. The other we decided, I said, no, let's bless Ebonyi State. So we gathered and said, we'll go over there and preach to them for 90 days over 2 years. But starting in the next few months, we are convinced that if the word is going out from there, the environment, it will feel it. It will feel it. By faith, we understand. That's what faith teaches us. They complain Africa has bad leaders. Mo Ibrahim released money. Awarded $5 million to Sirleaf Johnson. Is that her name? Or Johnson Sirleaf. Which one is first now? You know what I'm talking about. Yes. You know the woman I'm talking about. Yes. The woman I just handed over to George Oponwe, right? Good. Why did he do that? He wanted African leaders, you know, not to worry about their future when they are in power. So he said, if you rule well, your country develops well under you, and there's no story of corruption in your government, they give you $5 million. Heavy money. Now, I hear all of that. You know, personally, I said, the guy tried. He has passion. And it's good. But faith has not given him understanding for him to know that that's not what will change Africa. I don't know whether you're getting my point. No. By faith, we understand. I know from scriptures, by faith, I understand that if you want African nations to change, you penetrate them with the gospel. That's what you do. If I had $5 million to spend, I ain't giving it to any leader. I will take the $5 million and open mission stations that in any country that we want to focus on, we'll decide that, look, we are focusing on this country. We'll employ that money, all right? Plant churches here and there, buy airtime on their radio waves, and start preaching Jesus. We won't talk economy. We'll just be preaching Jesus. We'll be preaching the forgiveness of sins, redemption of mankind by the power of the shed blood of Christ. We'll talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the gospel. We are not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. We'll spend the money there. We know it will have much more effect because we are operating from a higher level. By faith, we do what? We understand. This is what is relevant for my message this time, this evening. Children of God, trust the word of God. When it tells you power belongs to God, make it your conversation. Political talk will soon start. Listen, you must not have, why on earth will you have the same opinion as a fellow who does not go to church near you? I've heard preachers say all the time that our current head of state, God is not appointing. I said, that is what you say. It is what the Bible says that I am saying. It's what the word of God says I'm saying. By faith, I understand his victory. Sadhu Sandasa Varaju, I love his prophecies so much. Because they don't miss. If you have heard, bullseye. Bullseye. The man who told everybody in August, the other year, that Donald Trump would be their next president. And he said in the open, I know there are prophecies in which it's a woman I saw, it's different. I'm not talking about, clowns who are trying to. I like the way Sadhu gave his own prophecy. He just wrote it to Neville Johnson. They were in a prophetic meeting in somewhere in the U.S. He wrote it to Neville Johnson. What do you think? Neville Johnson nodded. Share it. So he got up and shared it. It wasn't a prophecy of, thus says the Lord, my children. No. He said, the other day, that's how he would talk. I woke up in the morning. And then my spirit was caught up. And I got into the heavens. And this was, the election is still far away. And I told everybody, forget it. The guy was at the bottom of the post. All of us thought he was joking. In case you don't know, I will not read that from here. The man was in Lagos in November, and he has given the prophecy concerning Nigeria. Go and find it and read it. what am I? BBC. You want me to read it out for you? Not serious. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Why I told his story is that it shows simply the power belongs to God. Let me say this so strong with me. You know, I feel like a prophet saying it. Listen, this nation you are living in is not an average, a normal one. It's not the same as the two nations that border it on the left or the right, or the ones that are on top of it. It's a different country. Listen to this. The good Lord has a special purpose for us to fulfill. Now listen to this. The mantles that men prophesied that were left behind by Billy Graham and T.L. Osborne, we are carrying it from here. I'm serious. From this country, we are carrying it. Yes, we are. We are. And listen, gone are the days. I like one thing. When do you know who God used to open Russia? No. Francis Wale, okay. He went from Ibadan. Doesn't live in Russia. Went from Ibadan. I remember I was in, was it Ado? or Winners Chapel, when he came back that time, I didn't even think much about it. And he said something, which is the reason why I'm referring to it. See, every kobo he spent, he took from Nigeria and took to Russia to go and preach the gospel. Listen, I'm convinced you're not living in an average country. No, you're not. Listen to this. This country will prosper so much. You know, it will prosper so much. And the reason why God is doing it, he said, look, once again, I shake the heavens and the earth. He said, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. Now, listen to this. Why he's going to... Listen, when God is doing things, a lot of funny things happen on the side. He will be flying private jet up and down, buying ship, whatever it is. But that's not why God is prospering people. He's prospering people so that from here, you know, the season of begging as a nation is over.
Amen.
Begging, the business is over. One guy came the other day, something was supposed to do in my office, Henry Ford Foundation. This guy is a Ghanaian, came from the US, so we had a meeting in my office. He said, okay, what guy, you see something? I just said, look, we'll handle that. I kept on telling him, look, we'll handle that. Look, you guys say you can start this one for us. Start it. I said, this one we will handle. He looked at me. He said, I like your attitude. He said, it's a Ghanaian. I said, oh, my brother, this begging thing, I'm not into it. I told him straight. You came from America. No, this begging thing, I'm not into it. You know, no, the normal African attitude is what? No, I told the guys, listen. I said, we can handle that. You need this one, we can handle that. I said, look, the only one, I said, personally, the only thing I think you can do for us, the training side, this one, you say you will do this in the first instance. He said, yes. I said, no problem. Leave the rest to us. He looked at me and said, I like your attitude. Now, this is what I'm making. I am convinced we live in a nation that will prosper financially.
Amen.
Seriously. And this, what's the purpose? So that from here, without begging anybody, we are an exporter of the gospel. We'll be exporting gospel everywhere. We'll be exporting gospel everywhere. I mean, including back to the United States. We'll be exporting gospel. We'll print books and give them free. You know, this is they download everything, so download it free of charge. See, Middle East. Huh? The missionaries that will go there and preach the gospel in Islamic countries, they are going to come from Africa. I believe we are the ones that will do most of these things. And listen, I'm not a fresh prophet. Pilton said this years ago. Reinhard Bonnke said it. I just believe that the season for it to be fulfilled is, it has come. Let's rise to our feet and pray. It's a simple prayer. Say, Lord, my portion will not be missing. Yes, just pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm a generator of faith. I generate faith. I generate faith. I generate faith. I believe God that it will turn out as he has said. Say, Lord, I have understanding. Pray. I have understanding. Say, Lord, I have understanding because I believe. Say, Lord, I have understanding because I believe. Say, Lord, I have understanding. Can we just put up our hands and give the Lord thanks again? Say, Lord, I thank you. I yield myself again to you as your instrument. I yield myself to be used by you. I yield myself to be used by you. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Make me a generator of faith for my environment. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.